After the sermon, we will have a word of prayer, and then we'll sing Psalter 384, again based on Psalm 139. Dear congregation belonging to Christ, have you heard the expression? I'm sure you have. Okay, we need to put our thinking cap on now. We need to put our thinking cap on. That expression means, doesn't it? Let's concentrate. Let's really think about this matter before us and work our way through it to come to a right understanding about it, whatever the issue might be. We know that school has just begun, and I'm thinking of the children and young people. If you are to succeed at school, whether at home or at school, you need to put your thinking cap on. And who of us in our work doesn't have to put our thinking cap on, and even in homework, in home life, to function well? You know, in our present day, with so many challenges and problems facing society, how important that we think the matters we face, to think them through rightly, to make wise decisions, how to respond to the challenges and responsibilities that we meet with, and the troubles and the struggles of each and every day. How crucial it is, congregation, that you and I think biblically, and that we have a Christian worldview and perspective to understand all what we face and all the issues of our time and of any and every generation. Well, in my own congregation, the past few weeks, I've had a little series of sermons on our thinking and God and our thinking. And I thought today I would preach the first two sermons of that series. And the first sermon is from our text on Psalm 139, verse 2, especially, where David testifies concerning God. You understand my thought afar off. And we saw in the New Testament along the same line, Jesus, when he was in his ministry in Matthew 9, 4, in response to those who were critical of him and scoffing and unbelieving towards him. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts. Will you put your thinking cap on now and consider with me this service, our theme based on our scripture and the text, the Lord knowing all your my thoughts. That's our focus. And Psalm 139 teaches most unquestionably and gloriously God knowing all things always and being always everywhere present as well and almighty. This psalm is all about that. It speaks, sometimes you know those words, of his omniscience, his omnipotence, and his omnipresence. Well, just for this sermon, let's think about especially how he knows all our thoughts, always. And let's consider three realities about this, namely how astounding, absolutely astounding this is, really. And yet how truly alarming as well, truly alarming. But still also how wonderfully attractive. So astounding, alarming, and attractive. We will first focus on how astounding that God knows and understands all our thoughts afar off. I mean, put your thinking cap on now and reflect on this with me a while. Can any one of us know what another person is thinking? No, not really, right? Sometimes, and maybe oftentimes even, you and I, we get into trouble with others because we think we know what they're thinking. And we make all kinds of conclusions about what they are thinking and what we think they were thinking. And we might be totally off base and badly mistaken in what we thought the other person was thinking or might be thinking or would be thinking. We make problems in our relationships because we suppose what others might be thinking and we could be totally wrong. How many of us have been there and done that before? If I ask you to raise your hand to that question, if we're honest, who wouldn't raise their hand? But let's keep our thinking cap on now and ask next, how many of us know clearly always what we ourselves are thinking at any time and at all times? Can we in fact sometimes more times than we care to admit even, be quite muddled and confused in our thinking? Don't our thoughts often just come and go swiftly at times even? Who hasn't had the problem of forgetting what you were just thinking? My point now is, congregation, don't we all have times, have trouble to know and understand really even our own thoughts? Never mind other people's thoughts. And still another reality to bring forward here, as we begin to think through what our text is saying and how astounding it really is, who of us hasn't had at times said to ourselves, if I only knew what he or she is really thinking. But you know, we can say that when we see a little baby, when she or he looks at us. So what's that little mind thinking? Or when the baby's always crying. And we can say it with young people who we are having struggles to relate with and to have open and honest conversations with. And who of us, when married, hasn't said before to our spouse, what are you really thinking now? Oh, how powerless we all are truly to know another's thoughts. You know, the American government and the Western world thought they knew what the Afghanistan people think and what is the mindset of the Taliban terrorist group. But most sadly and obviously, we had no clue, did we, how they think and what their mindset is. And we can so easily be duped into thinking we know when the reality is we don't know at all. That's not just a problem with international relations, but with personal relations, in all our relations, many a time. But now, think further what our text says. It's a text in Psalm 139. And this marvelous psalm, it can be divided into three parts. The first 12 verses speaks about God's knowing everything and being everywhere present and all powerful. And then in verses 13 to 18, it demonstrates that by telling us about how God shapes every baby. He knows every baby in the womb. He's involved in the conception and the formation and the birth of every child. And it demonstrates these attributes of God with every baby. How wonderful is every baby ever born? That's why abortion is such an evil. Child conceived and formed in the womb is something amazing. But our world scoffs at that too. And then in verses 19 to 24, the psalmist concludes reflecting on this all, and he reflects in the way of humble personal trust in God and his abhorrence of all evil and evildoers. We will come back to some of that a little later. But now, with your thinking cap on still, I ask you, isn't it simply astounding what David says in verse 2? That God knows and understands our thoughts far off. The verb used here telling us this stresses the Lord is always aware of what all our thoughts are, without exception. Plus, the particular verb used tells us this doesn't just mean God is always familiar with your and my thoughts in the sense that he observes them all. No, but deeper than that, he perceives them all. The meaning is the Lord knows all our thoughts and our aim and our mindset with all our thoughts. He understands our thoughts and our reasonings about everything. God's awareness of our thoughts is not just a data collection of our thoughts, but it's a realization and grasp and discerning of all our thoughts and where we're going with our mind. And with our whole life. In other words, the Lord knows not just what you and I might be thinking, but where we are going with our thoughts and what our intentions are in our life with our thoughts and way of thinking. You know, in Genesis 6, verse 5, we are told even the Lord knows every intent, every imagination of the thoughts of our heart that we people have. I mean, try to get your head around this astounding truth. Further still, notice how the text adds, he understands our thoughts from afar. From afar, what does that mean? Well, this can be understood in two ways, and both are legitimate. The one is, the psalmist may mean, he understands our thoughts from afar being the God in heaven, far above. Yet though far away, he knows and realizes everything that goes on here on earth with every one of us, everywhere, really. From afar, the Lord knows all your and my thoughts, even. This verse is telling us. Even God is not unmindful of anything here on earth, though dwelling in the highest heaven. You know, this is important to remind ourselves about, because there are people in the world, many in fact, who say, if there is a God, he's a God who really doesn't care about this earth. The truth is, congregation, never ever is the Lord not caring and unconcerned about the earth, and especially about his people on this earth. And truly, instead, we should realize not a single thought of ours and all that is implied is ever hidden from the Lord. And it's always something he truly cares about. You understand my thought? Far off, David says. And a second way to understand this is to interpret afar off to mean, Lord, even before my thoughts have come to my own mind and from my heart, the Lord knows what we already are thinking. In other words, the Lord knows our thoughts from afar beforehand, even when those thoughts are not yet formed in our minds and hearts. Before we are thinking anything, God knows what our thoughts will be. There's nothing God is not fully aware of, and he knows our thoughts afar off. Dear congregation, as astounding as this all may sound, this is what Psalm 139 teaches us about God. There is no reason actually to make a choice either between the two meanings of the phrase from afar, for both are the astounding reality about God, the all-knowing, all-seeing, everywhere present, almighty God. So, application. How big is your God, dear congregation? Every one of us here, and those online as well. Do you believe what is impossible with man is possible with God? Yes, that the one only true God as revealed in the Bible is the God who understands all our thoughts afar off. If you want proof too of Jesus Christ as promised Messiah come in the fullness of time, being really truly God, then think about what we read from Matthew 9, about when he was ministering here on earth. We read that passage, didn't we, about Jesus knowing the thoughts of his audience and responding to them accordingly. He had to be God to do that. Jesus is God come in the flesh. Without a doubt, just from this truth about him, he knew their thoughts. While truly human like us in all things, sin accepted, he's also very God. And this is demonstrated when Jesus responded to the Jewish leaders, knowing their thoughts of evil against him. Congregation, I don't know what any one of you are thinking right now. You don't know what I'm thinking. We don't know. But I know God knows your and my thought, every thought of ours, even this very moment, and of an hour ago, and of the next half hour, And later this morning when you go home, he knows your thoughts. There is not a thought of any one of us God doesn't know and understand and perceive and discern in your life and mine all the days of our lives. And this is true of the almost 8 billion people in the world at this present time. I mean, putting your thinking cap on, shouldn't this astonish us beyond words? And shouldn't we say how infinitely astounding is this truth about the Lord God of the Bible and of God come in the flesh, Jesus Christ the Lord? Do you find it astounding? Does it cause you to worship the Lord with me? Why did you come to church? Just to be with your friends? Or because it's a Sunday thing? Or to worship the Lord. Here's a reason to worship him. He knows all our thoughts. Let's worship him in humbleness before him, considering his greatness and our smallness, his abilities and our inabilities, His glory, and our weaknesses. We can be so astounded and amazed about so many things, like the most recent cell phone, or the latest combine or tractor, or the latest computer with its abilities. Or you know that the Canada women's soccer team won that gold medal at the Olympics. It's already long forgotten, I know. But what about the U.S. Tennis exchange and this young British girl winning that match, who was formerly from Toronto also, by the way? Well, that's all pretty impressive. But what and who can compare to God? How incomparably great is our true God and greatly to be praised. Is this your confession of faith, together with the psalmist of Psalm 139? Here David exclaimed in exuberant praise to God in verse 6 of this psalm, testifying, "Such knowledge, Lord, that you know all things, also all thoughts. It's too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain to it," he says. If you or I have small thoughts of God, beloved, just reflect a while and put your thinking cap on regarding the astounding truth about the Lord God, that he understands our thoughts afar off. Thinking and reflecting more on this, however, isn't this, besides being a most astounding truth, secondly, a very alarming truth? Alarming. And I'm thinking you hardly need to put on your thinking cap to get this. Because just consider, if the Lord knows and perceives our every thought, yours and mine, doesn't that just give you two lots of reasons to become most alarmed and very ashamed? For as a person thinks in his heart, so is he, the Bible says, Proverbs 23:7. And what kind of person are you then, and am I, just going by all your and my thoughts every day and every night in our lives? You know, just within this past week, just this past week, let's say, would you and I be okay for all our thoughts to be put on the screen, on the walls here behind us? Your and my thoughts, just this past week, to be put on the screen in the front of the church for all to see. How many of us would be most alarmed and ashamed if others would know all your and my thoughts, even of only last night and of today so far, or even, yes, just now while sitting in church so far this morning? You know, how we can hide a lot from others, can't we? With wearing our Sunday best, especially when we go to church, and a good smile, and going regularly through the motions of our religious activities. Today we have we hear and talk a lot about masks and no masks. But how many people actually wear a mask all the time? Especially coming to church, looking like someone they are not really. But congregation, if God knows all your and my thoughts, where can we hide? I mean, where and how can we then hide from being exposed, yes, as actually such sinful, lustful, wayward, unbelieving, discontent, judgmental, self-centered, murmuring, envious, idolatrous people all too often still? When truly God's people, you not had it before too, that you become so shocked and troubled at the wicked and evil and ungodly thoughts that can come up so easily and quickly and often still in our minds and hearts. Don't we fall into sin so often because we allow wrong thoughts to just fester a while and to accumulate? And before we know it, our evil thinking comes out in evil words and deeds before God and our neighbor. In my study, I have a little page that I can see from my chair that says sin's trap. Sin's trap. What's sin's trap? And I use the letters of the word trap. Begins with the thought of sin. Sin's trap. The thought of sin. Then R, the rationalizing, the reasoning with sin. Then A, the action of sin. And then P, the punishment from sin. Sin's trap. We can fall into it so often. And it begins always with our thoughts. And let me prove that now for a moment. Let's see. If I mention thoughts of unkindness and maybe bitterness towards others, are you not guilty of that sometimes too? Maybe even now you are sitting in church and in regards to someone else, you're saying to yourself and thinking, I'm not going to him or her to say sorry. No way. That other person needs to come to me to say sorry to me. Until that happens, there's just no relationship of respect and brotherly care for that other person. So in prideful thinking, with thoughts not of yourself as the least, but as the best, and as perhaps someone who is not thinking how even unintentionally you may have offended the other, you refuse to bend. And Christian harmony is broken. And the tension remains. Congregation, you would be surprised how many families and how many churches and how many extended families have a lot of tension because of remaining thoughts of bitterness and anger towards others. Or if I mention lustful thoughts. Oh, who here is not guilty of that sometimes? Even dreadfully so, it can be that you ask yourself in shock, as I said already before, how does such wickedness enter my mind and come from my heart? What about covetous thoughts? You know, the thoughts of discontentment. If only I had that tractor, or that computer, or that woman, or if I only had more of this world's fleeting goods and treasures. How humbling to read of the Apostle Paul before his conversion, but also after his conversion, troubled by his covetousness. Paul was convicted of what a sinner he truly was, having a covetous mind and heart, all too often filled with longing thoughts for all kinds of things, but not of God. What about doubting thoughts, scoffing thoughts, unbelieving thoughts in regards to God and his word? Who of us doesn't sometimes sooner believe what other people say than what God says in his word? We can be so foolish. We can sooner believe what other people say than what God says in his word. Or what about seeing us having no thoughts about God as we start a new week or a new day? And even when the day ends, our thoughts may be full of self and this world and all the things we have to do, and altogether unmindful of the Lord and not desirous to read his word and even to be made mindful of him. Can't we, and don't we all struggle with this? Definitely when not Christians, because non-Christians, they don't think of God. But even when Christians, too often, so. Can't we be so carnal and worldly-minded and filled with so many self-absorbing thoughts by nature, where God and his word and will and the eternal world to come in one of two places is hardly in our mind and in our thoughts. You know, in Psalm 10, we read God saying of the wicked, God is in none of his thoughts. And in Psalm 94, 11, the Lord knows the thoughts of men, that they are futile, meaning vain, foolish altogether. In Proverbs 24, verse 9, we read that the devising, and literally the thoughts of sin is foolishness. The thought of sin is foolishness. I find that so convicting. The thought of sin is foolishness. Wow, Lord, am I ever free from sin? The thought of sin is foolishness. And who of us here, in the light of that fact, doesn't stand guilty before God and our neighbor by nature, being still all too often very sinful and foolish and ungodly just in our thoughts? Yes, praise God, God's people, saved by grace through faith, are made new creatures in Christ Jesus and renewed by his Holy Spirit and cleansed by the blood of Christ and no longer want to live in sinful thoughts. But the reality is, isn't it? Such thoughts are still of ourselves, all too common still. Which true Christian won't humbly acknowledge this time and again? Don't we have to say honestly, dear congregation, every time you and I commit to any sin, we commit any sin in our lives, it's a result of an evil thought that's allowed to develop and into godly behavior against all God's holy Ten Commandments and Jesus' summary thereof. What reasons for daily repentance for every one of us? Don't you agree? Yes, in the way of true and ongoing conversion, beloved, is it not so that then by the Holy Spirit, through God's word, learned and applied, we become alarmed with our sins and sinfulness just in our thoughts? Well, does this sermon also bring you to that conviction of alarm about your sins and sinfulness left to yourself? And for me, myself? You're just going by our thoughts and how God knows them all without any exception. You know, in Proverbs 30, verse 32, we read, "If you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have devised or thought evil, put your hand on your mouth." Is there anyone here who doesn't have reason to put his or her hand on our mouth? Isn't this what all true Christians learn to do once and again and again? Humbling ourselves before God and confessing our sins and sinfulness before Him, not just before conversion, but also in our lives as converted people. In this regard, can you and I identify with the believing psalmist of Psalm 119, who testifies in verse 59 of that psalm, "I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies." Is that you and me too, by God's grace and Spirit, this morning? Do you know what God says to His rebellious and disobedient covenant people of old in Jeremiah 4, verse 14? Just listen. "Oh, Jerusalem, wash your heart from your wickedness that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you?" Does anyone among us need to hear that question? How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? If you are not a Christian at this point, do you know what God's word says to you and pleads with you? Listen here to Isaiah 55, verse 6 to 9. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way," and listen, "and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts, says the Lord, are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Well, how amazingly true is such like gospel invitation to a rebellious people, think of it, who have no thought of God by nature. Don't God's true people so rely and rejoice in this God of salvation, and this faithful covenant-keeping God for his people in all generations? And here we come to our third main thought in our sermon theme about the Lord knowing all our thoughts. With our thinking caps on, we have considered how astounding this is and how alarming. Notice yet how attractive, really, how attractive. Attractive, you ask? Yes, when you think it through, that the God who knows all my thoughts, even from all my lifetime, he's still the God triune as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who goes ahead with all his promises and plans for salvation of sinners. He still sends his Son into this world. He still sends his Holy Spirit, children in Christian covenant homes. And he still reaches out to us. He reaches out to me. And when I'm a Christian, by his grace and Spirit, he pledges to me to be my forever friend and Savior and Lord till my last day, and to bring me home one day with him in life eternal. Yes. Even when and though my thoughts are yet so often impure and sinful and wicked. How can the Lord do so? How can the Lord be so patient and merciful and kind towards me when too often yet I think so little thoughts of him and wrong thoughts in wrong ways, and I'm so prone to wander and fall away from him of myself. Doesn't every believer come to the confession initially and increasingly? How amazing that God should think of me, sinful me, in his love and mercy. Especially realizing something of the wrong thoughts I can have still in my life all too often. You know, the more we think on this amazing gospel truth, doesn't it make God attractive to us? The God of our salvation? For surely, what an entirely loving and faithful and caring God he is. The one true God is fully revealed in Jesus Christ, the Savior, the crucified and risen Savior. And how can this be? Well, we know it's because, congregation, we know it's because God never, ever finds any reasons, nor has a single reason in us or about us that makes him so infinitely merciful and loving and forever faithful to such people as you and me. No, all the ground and basis for all God's gracious and saving mercies to us is taken all from and within God himself. It's because of God's perfect thoughts of love and care unending within himself that there's a gospel of salvation so rich and free for all who have ears to hear. The gospel is, as revealed in Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Savior, God's thoughts towards us are so gracious and merciful. And you know, in that regard, when Psalm 139 speaks about the marvel of a baby conceived and born in a woman, or from a woman, shaped in a woman, that's a wonderful description. But ultimately, we should think of that in light of Jesus Christ, the conception and formation of Jesus in the womb of Virgin Mary. Oh, think of God's thoughtfulness in the giving and the conception and the formation of Jesus to be the perfect Savior for us. What thoughtfulness of God in sending him to be our Savior. He could send no perfect, more perfect Savior than him. For Jesus came in the fullness of time, didn't he? Very God and very man, on behalf of sinners. In his human nature, he suffered and paid the punishment for sin. And we can know and believe that in and through him, we may have God's loving kindness towards us now and forevermore. In the Psalm 139, you read these verses in verse 17 to 18. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I could count them, they would be more in number than the sand when I awake with thee. See, that's telling us who God is for us in and through Christ. In Jeremiah 29, we read too, the Lord says, maybe you know these verses. Often you find them on wall plaques. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you shall call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found of you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity, and I will gather you. That's the gospel promise for all who repent and believe. And it's ultimately grounded in and through Christ and God's thoughtfulness towards us in and through him, the crucified and risen Redeemer. Who can fathom, beloved, God's boundless thoughts of love for his people in and through Christ Jesus? Could he have come up with a better Savior than him? No. He's an all-sufficient Savior for the worst sinner here, whoever trusts him. And doesn't hearing this all make God triune, the God of our salvation, so very attractive? Yes, to you too? Oh, apart from conversion, we have no thoughts, our thoughts that are good, our thoughts of iniquity, and our works of iniquity. And if we are not going to be trusting Christ, the Bible says, then God will come in righteous judgment upon us. And the judgment to come for unbelieving and unconverted people will be an unleashing of God's righteous wrath of sin that no one of us can bear. And that's the torment of hell. forever and ever to be under God's righteous wrath. The only safe refuge, congregation, and sure and final place of safety for us from the outpouring of God's wrath for our sins, even our sinful thoughts, is Jesus Christ alone. And think of it, he never once even had a sinful thought. Can you believe that? Never once even a sinful thought nor a sinful word. Living in this sinful world with so many sinful thoughts and words around him. Well, God's people glory in Jesus. This is what all God's people come to learn. What a Savior we have in him. What reason to be attracted to him. Yes, for listen, in and through Jesus Christ, beloved, as you are my Savior, we may rely on and rejoice in God's thoughts of loving kindness and mercy towards us all through this life and then forevermore in the world to come. Forevermore, he will show us his thoughts of peace and provision and love and wonder for us for Jesus' sake. And doesn't this warm and thrill your mind and heart too? Thinking of God triune then. The God who knows all our thoughts, showing us all his thoughts for us in and through Jesus Christ. Do you acknowledge with me, congregation, how astounding, yes, our text, how alarming, but yes, how attractive too, this truth about God proclaimed to us in Psalm 139, about him knowing all our thoughts. When we know this God and trust and follow him in spirit and truth, then we want our every thought to be captive to the obedience of Christ, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. And we hope to think about that more this afternoon. But just now, dear congregation, isn't it just so great for you and me? What a privilege. We could put our thinking cap on and think on these things that count above all and for eternity. You won't take your thinking cap off, will you, regarding these all-important matters for this life and the life to come? The Lord knows all our thoughts. You won't forget this, will you? But say with David, ah, such knowledge, Lord, is too wonderful for me. It's so high, I cannot attain it. Search me, O God, and know my thoughts, and lead me in the way everlasting. May God so bless his word to us all. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, what an astounding truth we thought about, that you know all our thoughts afar off. What an alarming truth. But what an attractive truth, because you still present yourself as the Savior God. There's no badness about us that keeps you from being our gracious, merciful, all-sufficient Savior God. In and through Jesus Christ, may that melt our hearts in true love to you and devotion to you, that we pray with the psalmist that all our thoughts and all our life be lived to your praise and glory. Lord, so bless us and make us a blessing. Thank you for this time together. Bless us between church. Bring us together again in the afternoon.